We're going to look at a ram caught in the thickets. And before we do that, just want to let you know my wife, Sharon, is with me. And there's Sharon. Hi, Sharon. And we are grandparents of Josiah. And how old is Josiah? Ten weeks yesterday, so... Yeah, so even if this conference goes badly for me, I'm happy man. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. In the garden, God approaches the serpent in chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" that is, "you have tempted the woman and caused great harm to mankind, 'cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" Continuing in chapter 12, this seed of the woman is going to come through Sarah. And so the seed of the woman will be identified as the seed of Abraham. In chapter 12, verse 1 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.'" And then going down to verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your seed I will give this land.'" To your seed I will give this land. And as you go through the scripture, you realize that the seed is Isaac, and the child born of the barren woman, not the young woman. The child born of the woman who is as good as dead. And yet somehow God brings life at the appointed time. The seed also refers to Israel, the nation, for it is the nation of Israel that has the great hostility and enmity of the serpent and the seed of the serpent. And as we go through the book of Genesis, we realize that we're moving through Genesis and we're going to come to a great person who truly will make Abraham great, give him a great name, and that will be Joseph. For Joseph will be the first of his seed, the seed of Abraham. He will be the first that will truly make Abraham's name great. He will be handed over by his own people for the price of a slave. He will be considered as good as dead. He will reign over Egypt. He will reign over his own people. He will bring salvation to his own brothers, for he will forgive them for their betrayal and their hostility towards him. And so Abraham is promised this great seed. And by the time you've gone through the book of Genesis, at the end of Genesis, you see who this seed is. This seed is Joseph, who is a shadow of someone to come who is far greater. Joseph. But before you get to the end of the book of Genesis, you have Abraham longing for any child, let alone a great grandson who will make his name awesome among the nations through suffering and betrayal. He is looking for a son. And so he comes to God after he has walked away from all the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah and told the king of Sodom, "You just keep your stuff, for I do not want in the future for you to be bragging that it is you who made me rich. For that would not do. For it is God who promised to bless me and increase me. And I will not have someone else take that glory from God. And so he demonstrates unbelievable faith, taking his band of 318 men and taking on nations of the east and defeating them, including the plain of Shinar. And then he hands back everyone and brings redemption. And God is so pleased with him that he would rather give a tithe to get a blessing he cannot see from a God that is invisible than to keep all the wealth that's in front of him that he has earned through his sword. It says in chapter 15, after this, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Ah, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, no seed. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your seed be, the nation of Israel. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And so Abraham had demonstrated faith many times, but this is the first time that God credits to him as righteousness explicitly in the passage. Abraham had gone from the east and gone west. Abraham had defeated the great enemies of his nephew. Abraham had walked away from visible wealth. He had demonstrated faith many times. But here he's believing in something that he cannot do anything about. He is as good as dead. And he believes that God can bring life out of his dead body. And he believes that if God is going to give him a seed as great as the stars of the sky, he has to give him a son for that to happen. And so he puts faith in this coming son that will come from his own loin. And God attributes this to him. He declares it to be righteousness. In the Bible, when God declares someone righteous, often they become the vehicle in which to bring salvation to others. I write these things to you, dear children, so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And what it means is that we can go to God, and the righteousness of Jesus is our protection when we've sinned. It is through the righteousness of Jesus that we can be before God and know that that righteousness will be imputed to us and we will be declared what we know we're not. There is no mention of sin being dealt with here in Genesis 15. For there's no sin that Abraham has clearly done in the text that is being forgiven. But he is declared righteous. And as one declared righteous, he is one that will be blessed. And he is also someone that through others will be blessed. And the word blessed is used several times in the Bible to mean salvation. And he will be the means by which others will receive salvation. In fact, in the New Testament, we are told that you cannot become a child of God and without becoming a child of Abraham. All those who will be called the sons of God are also the sons of Abraham. For the righteousness of Abraham, the one who believed in the seed that would come from his dead body, That righteousness is imputed to us. And Abraham, this is good news. And so he said to him, the Lord said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? You're talking about the future. You're talking about when my seed becomes as numerous as the stars of the sky. That's surely in the far future. That's not going to happen in a day or two. How will I know? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him. He cut them in two and he arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So God makes a covenant with him. He promised him greatness in chapter 12. And now he covenants with him. And he does it through blood sacrifice. And this covenant is a guarantee to Abraham that in the future his children will be as numerous as the stars of the sky, of the heavens. And you'll notice what happens is he takes the animals and he splits them in half and he arranges them opposite. And you'll also notice that birds of prey come down on the carcasses. And it's Abram who drives them away. Often in the Bible, God will give a covenant, but he will do it in such a way as the covenant itself and how it's done represents what he's going to do in the future. And so what we see here God doing is he is getting him to take the animals, put them in two pieces opposite each other, and he builds the Red Sea. And this is a picture of the Red Sea. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. And a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your seed will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. So this covenant he is making with him, God says, is about something that's 400 years in the future. Puts a date on it. 400 years from now, you will see this covenant come to fruition. 400 years from now, I will be proven to be true. Your people will suffer greatly in a land. And Abram's not told where that land is, though he has already been there. And he already came up out of that land rich. It says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. And it was a dreadful thing. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterward they will come out with great possessions, just as Abram had done earlier. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants, your seed, will come back here for the sin of the Amorites, a group of the Canaanite people, has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And this reminds us of the pillar of cloud of smoke that went between the Red Sea. And it backed up Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to run them over, all of them, in the Red Sea. But God put a pillar of fire right there. And he could not move through. Could not move past it. And then God opened up the Red Sea. And the children of Israel, 400 years after this covenant, walked through the Red Sea. Because God's presence was in the Red Sea. It was God who opened up the Red Sea. It was God that walked through the Red Sea. And it was God that buried the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And God said, "This is so true. I will bless those who will bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." But God says, "I am not going to save the people of Israel on that day because of their faith. For I know that they were not people of faith. On that day, they were wailing and crying beside the sea. And they were convinced that they were all as good as dead. And they demonstrated unbelievable lack of faith. And even Moses had to be rebuked. What are you doing? Take your staff. Smack the water." And God is saying in this passage is, if the nation of Israel goes through the Red Sea and comes out the other side, it is because God has imputed the righteousness of Abraham unto his people. For Abraham believed in the seed that would come from him when he was as good as dead. Imputation of righteousness. We see again and again in the Bible, it was for the sake of Abraham. It was for the sake of the covenant I made with Father Abraham that I have not destroyed you. It is for the sake of Abraham, my friend, that I have redeemed you. It is for the sake of the man that when he was as good as dead, he believed I could bring life out of death. It was a man who did not have a materialistic bone in his body. He could walk away from everything to go after something that was 400 years in the future. He was my friend. And for the sake of Abraham, on the day the children of Israel go through the Red Sea, God remembers. He remembers his covenant. And he drowns the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. We know from the book of Exodus that there was a nation that would enslave the people. And that was Egypt. And it would be for a long period of time. We know that this nation has betrayed Israel. For Joseph had made them great and had brought them salvation. But a new king came up who did not remember, did not know, would not acknowledge that the house of Pharaoh had been made great because of Joseph. The one who was the grandson of Abraham. And God says in the very covenant that he's making with Abraham that a seed will be like the stars of the sky. It is in the context that I will punish them, says the chapter 15. I will punish those who have done it. And this is where he punished them. God says, you take my children, the sons of Abraham, and you throw them in the sea. You throw them in the water. You throw them in the Nile and drown them. I will drown your children in the Red Sea. And in both cases, it was only the men, only the males that died. And so what we see in this wonderful passage is that God came true. He was everything he said he'd be. That he gave a covenant. He did not explain all things. We see here that the birds of prey came down, and it's Abraham, though called Abram, because we're not concerned about the many nations yet. This does not come to the 17th chapter. Here his concern is only with the nation of Israel, Abram. And Abram, by the faith that he had, his faith is moved 400 years later. And who's the bird of prey? Who are these birds that would like to come down on the carcasses? Because they realize they're as good as dead. It is the Egyptian army. And it is for the sake of Abram that they are driven away. Israel is warned when they came out of Egypt and walked in the wilderness and moved into the promised land, it is not because of your righteousness. You are not to say that it's because of our good acts or our righteousness that God has done this. And God says, no, it isn't. The righteousness is mine. And I imputed it to Abraham through faith. For he believed in the coming seed. And he believed that though he was as good as dead, that he'd live. And he'd become great. And if the nation of Israel had been wiped out in the Red Sea, then God's promise with Abraham would have failed. But God cannot fail. He simply cannot fail at all his purposes. It is a wonderful passage. It reminds all of us that it is the righteousness that is declared by God in those who believe that God can bring life out of death. Are we not people who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Amen. Are we not the people that were as good as dead? Born in trespasses and sins, and God made alive? Surely we are. Are we not the people that are told that you will have to carry a cross of shame and rejection and sorrow? And you shall not show vengeance, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I'll make you as numerous as the stars of the sky. Has this not happened in China? Has this not happened in many places of the world where they have suffered much, but the more they suffered, in the end, God made them as numerous as the stars of the sky? Absolutely. So what is true of Israel is true of us too. That we too are thankful to God, that He is a God that when He gives a covenant, He is able to keep it to the nth degree. We are told in Ezekiel chapter 20 that God was angry with His people in Ezekiel chapter 20. That several times He had told them to do things and several times they had not done it while they were still in Egypt. He warned them to get rid of their idols while they were still in Egypt. And they refused. And He still sent Moses and brought them out. And He was going to wipe them all out for not walking away from their idols that they practiced in Egypt. But it says, but for His own namesake, for His own namesake, He did not wipe them out. Because He's a God that when He makes His promises, He keeps them. Even when His own people fail Him desperately. And so on the day that God rescues Israel in the Red Sea, it is not because they had behaved well for many generations, for they had not. It is not because even at the place of the Red Sea, they had acted wonderfully, for they had shown a terrible lack of faith and believed that they were as good as dead. But it was because God imputed the nation with righteousness, meaning He imputed the nation with salvation, because He remembered His promise to Father Abraham. Because Abraham believed that God could bring life out of death. And so God is going to test Abraham one more time about this. Can God bring life out of death? For if you are going to be the one through which I will bless all the nations, surely you must know that I am a God who can bring life out of death. And so in Genesis chapter 22, it says, sometime later God tested Abraham. And He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, Isaac, of course, is the seed of Abraham, whom you love. And go to the region of Moriah, which, of course, is Jerusalem. And sacrifice him there as a a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Again, the issue is not offer the boy for a sin offering. That is not the issue. It is a whole burnt offering. A whole burnt offering to show absolute dedication to God. It is not Romans 8 we're looking at, it's Romans 12. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham, father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place of God that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. And he said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your seed as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your seed will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." You have obeyed me. And so what we see here is God is testing Abraham. And what we want to do is we want to see this test linked back to the covenant in chapter 15. Much of the language is very similar, as you could see. And much of the language here, the testing of this of Abraham at the end of the covenant, to confirm the covenant, is the same language of being blessed that he promised in chapter 12 also. For lack of time, I'm not going to bring up chapter 17, the sign of circumcision. That can be done another day. And what we see here is Abram is asked to give up whom God declares to be his only son. He has another son. There's no question about that. He has actually several sons. But he has one walking in the desert. And his name is Ishmael. But he is not the son of promise. He is not the one through which the nations will be blessed. He is not the one that was born at the appointed time. He is not the one that came from the barren woman. He's not the one that was born at the appointed time. He is not the one that people would say, it's ridiculous. For Isaac means ridiculous. Or laughter. He is the one. And you take him up there. And you offer him. And we know from the book of Hebrews that Abraham had considered that the boy was as good as dead. And he had resolved in his heart that when 72 hours, that boy would be dead. And he'd be in smoke. and that God would somehow bring him back to life and raise him from the dead. For Abraham believed with all of his heart that he must obey God, even when he does not understand what it's all about. But he did know this, that God cannot lie. And he promised him that through this child, all the nations would be blessed. It'd be like Father Abraham if he could, and he could look over the Red Sea and see Pharaoh coming after his seed and wondering, what's going to happen? Pharaoh's absolutely convinced with his army, it won't be hard to kill Hebrews. We've got the chariots, we've got the horses, we'll run them down. This is Isaac on the altar. This is Isaac on the altar. This is Isaac put in a situation where the nation is understood to be as good as dead. If God does not show up, the nation of Israel is bye-bye. And it'll happen in a single day. Or as Jesus says, unless those days were cut short, no flesh would survive. There simply would be no Israel on the planet. And the question is, what will God do when there's a knife over Isaac? For God is the ordainer and foreordainer of all things. And if God has taken his people and he has pushed them up against the Red Sea where there's no way out, he's the one who took them there by the pillar of the cloud of smoke. He's the one who pushed them up against the lake. And he is the one by the word of God that says he's the one that caused Pharaoh to get out of his palace and bring his chariot army. For he purposely had his people go in such a direction that Pharaoh understood that they're lost. And that was all he needed to just come chasing after them. For God had made a promise to Abraham. It's not good enough for your people to escape. I will curse those who are cursed. And so on this day, Isaac is as good as dead. And as you go and read through the Torah, you'll realize that on the day that Israel should have been as good as dead, Israel did not die. Because God kept his promise to Father Abraham. So to speak, on the day that he offered up his son, he received his son back on the third day. So to speak, on the day that the nation looked like it was as good as dead, it was somewhat resurrected and was as alive as could be. For that nation walked down in the Red Sea, and it was baptized by the waters, and it came up out of that sea, and it was a new nation, a new people, rescued, redeemed, and saved because of God's promise, God's covenant to Father Abraham. Because Abraham believed in a seed that would come in the future. And it's most interesting how the story works. For just as the knife is over the child, just at that time, the angel shows up and says, don't harm the boy. Abraham, don't harm him. But that's not the only thing that happens. You got this unfortunate ram who at the worst of times shows up. And he got himself with his horn stuck in the thicket and he can't get out. And he was going to run over something and now he can't get out. And as you read the story of Exodus, it says the chariot army went in and when they realized, whoa, this is not a smart idea, and they tried to get out and God would not allow the chariot army to get out. And on the very time that God rescued his people, when they were as good as dead, on that very day is the day that God brought a curse on the seed of the serpent. You see, Pharaoh links himself with the serpent. He is linked with Isis, the cobra. He wears a hat to prove it. He has magicians that work with the snakes. He is Pharaoh, the god of the Nile, the god of the slithering serpent. And he is the serpent. Later on, when Moses has to deal with God about going, he says, throw your staff down, and became a snake. It's the same word used in Genesis concerning snakes, the great sea creatures. And then pick up that snake, and once he grabbed it by the tail, which is the strangest of things, he picked it up and it became firm. Boom! And you can wield it any way you want. And that snake is Pharaoh. And I'll send you to him, and I will harden his heart. The same word for hard. And in that snake, you, Pharaoh, will be wielded like a rod in Moses' hands. And the seed of the woman will defeat the seed of the serpent. You see, Pharaoh in the story is the ram. At the most inopportune time for him, but the appointed time for God. God had already told us in chapter 15 in the covenant that he would punish those who would do this. You see, in the Old Testament, atonement is done two ways. You kill the guilty. And that's by far the most common. You shed man's blood and your blood shall be shed. You drown babies and your babies will be drowned. That is the norm in the Old Testament. That is the norm in the second coming of Christ. For God will make atonement of the world by trampling the nations and bringing the blood to the bridle of the horse, so that he can usher in 1,000 years of peace on earth among the nations, because the nations have fully paid for their sins. There is no question. The second coming is to make atonement. And the Bible talks about how the blood will be splattered all over his garments. And that will make atonement for the nations. But he will first do it with his own people before he does it with the nations. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says that they have paid double for all of their sins. So speak to her heart now, to Jerusalem, to her heart. There is also another thicket. For the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are interchangeably intertwined in so many passages in the Old Testament. You see it in Genesis 3:15. You see it also here. For ultimately, the way God is going to pay for Israel's sins is to have a ram caught in the thicket. A king, just like Pharaoh. But unlike Pharaoh, he's done nothing wrong. And as they made the crown of thorns out of thickets, and they put it on his head. And as Jesus said, "Father, if this is possible, remove this from me." But he realized it was not something he could get out of. This was God's will. This was so that Isaac, that is, has a knife over it, is as good as dead unless the Savior is willing to pay the price. And so we see in this passage it's going in two different directions, but both are intertwined. That in the Red Sea, God wipes out Pharaoh and his army, and he crushes the seed of the serpent. And on the cross, he crushes the seed of the serpent by crushing his own son, the seed of the woman. For on the cross, when his son is crushed, so is Satan. You can bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And he crushed his head on that day. And God says, this Abrahamic covenant is not through. I fulfilled it in the Red Sea. I fulfilled it on the cross. For Israel's as good as dead. And not only Israel, but all mankind. And my son will have someone raise up his heel against him. But we go to the book of Zechariah. And God says, I'm not through yet. I made a promise to Abraham that Israel will be as the stars of the sky. And God says, first I will judge with water, and then I will judge with fire. And God first judged the world with water, and then He judges with fire. And God first judges the seed of the serpent with water, and then He will judge the seed of the serpent with fire. At the second coming. And it says in Zechariah chapter 14, a day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. And I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured and the houses ransacked and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord, Yahweh, will go out and He will fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. And on that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, just like the Red Sea. And God's going to, through the second coming, just split that mountain, split it in two. Israel will run and escape through it, and the foolish seed of the serpent and his nations will follow, and God will crush his head. And God would say, you can count on this happening because I made a promise and a covenant to Father Abraham. And I have never failed in anything that I've set my mind to do. This will be the day when God